In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask that you would be with us over the course of this sermon series as we go through this glorious gospel of that was given to us by the Apostle John, Lord. But this morning we are focused on this sermon and this section of the book. And so we pray that you would give us insight, that you would reveal yourself to us, and the marvel of your wisdom in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul stood face to face with Greek, Epicurean, and Stoic philosophers. He had come to the city of Athens, and he had seen their many idols, and his spirit was provoked. And so he went into the Jewish synagogue, and he went into the marketplace, and he began to reason with the people. And the men of Athens were interested in what he had to say. They always wanted to hear new ideas, especially the philosophers. And so they took Paul to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, which was in sight of the Parthenon, and they gave Paul a chance to speak. And so Paul, that in every way you are so an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Paul recognized two things. The Greeks did not know God. But secondly, they were doing what they could to try to find God, to seek God. They were seeking him in their own way. They wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know who God was and even worship him. And yet their attempts were foiled. They were futile because they were clumsily stumbling around in the dark. As he said, you perhaps feel your way to God. And beloved, what was true for the Greeks was true for all the Gentiles, and in fact, true for even the Jews, because it's true for all people, even you and me, is that our greatest need, the purpose for which we were created, was to know God, to know him rightly, and to be in fellowship with him, experiencing and enjoying and worshiping him fully. And yet our greatest problem is that we do not know God. We do not, that is so complete that not only do we not know God rightly, but we don't even know how to find him. We grope in the dark, as it were, try to feel our way, stumbling, fumbling in the dark to try to find who God is and what is the truth. But what Paul knew and what John reveals here in this section is that that is exactly why God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, to be light, to reveal the truth, that we might know God rightly. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could know God in him, the very Word of God in the flesh. John, in our passage, he's addressing both Greek philosophy and Jewish tradition as he seeks to explain how Jesus Christ is the means of revelation and life for us. And so in order for us to understand exactly what he's saying, because this whole talk of the Word, it can be confusing for us today. In order for us to understand it, it's actually helpful for us to take a step back and actually trace some of the fumbling in the dark that came prior to John's book, what John seems to be before Jesus in modern-day Turkey, which would have been, at the time, the Persian Empire. This was well before the golden age of Greek philosophy with Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, but there was a Greek philosopher by the name of Heraclitus who lived there in Ephesus in the 6th century, and he said, no man can step in the same river twice. Okay, now that may seem like a bit of an odd starting point for this discussion, but let's see where he goes with this. He says, no man can step in the same river twice. Well, what did he mean? Well, certainly that doesn't make sense. Many of us have stepped in the same river twice. You know, it's certainly that's possible. And he says, well, hold on, not so fast. Let me explain what I mean. He said, you may be at the same GPS coordinate by a river when you dip your feet in and back out and back in the water, but the water that you're stepping in the second time is a different set of water than it was the first time. The current has changed. There may be different pieces of debris that are floating by. It's a different river. And what he's saying is that everything is always in a constant state of change, whether it's a river. There's never the same conversation. There's never the same response from a person. Never the same drive to church, even though you might take the same route. Never the same pitched baseball. Everything is constantly in change. And with all this change, he said, everything doesn't just devolve into absolute chaos. Like there's enough consistency that things appear the same. They seem similar enough that they actually seem the same. But why is that? Why the change and yet this consistency? And what Heraclitus said is that there must be some kind of divine reason behind all these things. There must be some divine mind that is causing these things to move and to change, but also to hold together. And he called that the Logos, Word. He said it's the divine Word, the divine Logos. And he said, well, if that's true for like these small things, then it must also be true for all the events of human history. Everything, large and small, and even the order of within our own minds. And if that is the case, if this divine Logos is ordering all things of human history, then it must be eternal. It must be before creation, and it must be everywhere present. He said, this must be the divine cause behind all things. This is the very mind of God, he said. Well, this divine logos philosophy within Greek thought became very prevalent and was accepted. And when we get to the golden age of philosophy, Socrates and Plato, they held on to this view of the divine logos and the Stoic philosophers. And the Stoics took it a step further and they said, well, if this is the mind of God revealing the way that things will conduct themselves, then also it not just what God is decreeing, if you will, but also prescribing. But if that is the case, if this is determining how we must live, then we must be able to know it. Because they struggled with the knowability of God, of this logos, what God was doing. But if we're supposed to live in accordance with it, if this is a law for us, well, then we must know it. And if we must know it, then it must be something that is revealed. And if it must be revealed to us, perhaps even someone who is doing the revealing of that mind. And so Plato saw this logos as something that was perhaps personal. The means, not just the divine mind, but the means of revelation. Plato said, it may be that someday there will come forth from God a word, a logos, who will reveal all mysteries and make everything plain. As this Greek philosophy kind of salted the ancient world, the Jewish thought life was also affected. The Jews, of course, had God's word, the Old Testament, but they allowed their understanding of God's word to be mixed with the prevailing philosophical frameworks that were the dominant ones in the day. And there was a Jewish philosopher by the name of Philo, who is the most well-known for having done this. He was born about 20 years before Jesus and died in 50 AD. And Philo took this idea of the logos, and he said, yes, it is indeed a personal thing. In fact, it is from God. This logos is the one who bridges the gap for us between the mind of God and the mind of man. And so this logos must have access to the mind of God, but it's not God himself. He's divine in some sense, but not a deity. He saw this logos as just under God, but above the powers through which God rules the world. This was the chief archangel or an ambassador from God to man, or the agent through whom God rules the world and gives revelation. And the Jewish rabbis had already essentially had this view in mind through what they held to be divine wisdom. They viewed everything that the Greeks spoke about, the logos, this divine wisdom, the Jews held to be divine wisdom. They viewed it as something that was personal, that was actually in a special relationship with God. Proverbs 8 and 9 speak of divine wisdom in a very personal way. The wisdom speaks from a personal voice with a personal relationship with God. And so the Jewish rabbis would speak of divine wisdom as having descended from God, of having being a special relationship with God, and even sitting on God's throne. Divine wisdom was a personal thing. It was Philo that connected these things with the logos. But unlike the Greeks, who struggled with how do we know this, or Plato, who was saying, well, we have to wait for God to reveal these things, the Jews said, no, we don't actually have to wait any longer. We have access to the mind of God. We have the Word of God, which was given to us by the prophets, and particularly the Torah, the law of God. The Jewish rabbis saw such a close relationship between the divine wisdom of God and the Torah that they assigned the same things to each of them. They both were eternal. Both were related to life and light and salvation. Both the divine wisdom and Torah appear in the world among people. Both are associated with truth. Both are associated with glory. The Torah, the Word of God as given to them, is the mind of God revealed. It is the means by which we receive the wisdom of God. And so the Jewish rabbis and all the Jewish people had an intense devotion to the Torah, because this was the means of obtaining light to reveal who God was, and it was life. It taught how to live, just like what the Greeks had been talking about. But this was a means where we were, but it wasn't just rules for how to live. This was an act of devotion, because this was God's word from God's mind. God was speaking, the way to interact and to know Him, His wisdom. And so important was the Torah to the Jewish people that Josephus, who was a Jewish historian from the first century, he said, to be a Jew, it could be reduced to a single pervasive symbol of Judaism, Torah. And so with that background of this Jewish thought, which was prevalent, and the Greek thought, which was prevalent, in the brilliance and the magnificence that could only be from the mind of God, John wrote, "In the beginning was the Logos, the divine reason, the divine word, the true Torah. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John describes the Word of God and with all the things that the Greeks would have assigned to the Logos and the Jews would have assigned to the Torah. Well, almost everything. He said that this Word, pre-existing creation, using clear, was the Word. He says that this Logos he's speaking of was associated with God and yet distinct from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But pre-existing to creation and yet actively involved in creation. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Like divine wisdom, like the Torah, like the Logos, there was life in this Word. As in Him was life, and the life was the light of man. This Logos that John speaks of is the source of life, the creator of life, the sustainer of life, the purpose of life, the means of obtaining eternal life, and the only way in order to experience life as it's intended, both spiritually and physically. And this Logos is light, as was divine wisdom, as was the very Torah. In Him was light, and the light was the life, light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It's a means of knowledge and revelation and truth. And like the wisdom of God that the Jewish rabbis would speak of as this Logos that Plato spoke of, the unknowability, this Logos was also unknown and unrecognized and unreceived. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. And of course, he's a means of salvation, right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, but nor of the will of the flesh, said, were these glorious words. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, the divine reason of God, the divine wisdom of God, the divine mind of God, the very Word of God, the true law of God, one who is fully God, yet distinct from the Father, the true Son, the unique God, became flesh, became one like us, so that we could see him. We have seen him. We have seen God in the flesh. And he came so that we could know God truly. That's what John says at the very end of the passage. Verse 18, he says, no one has ever seen God, the only God or the unique God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus Christ came so that we might make him known, so that we might know the mind of God and the wisdom of God, so that we might have light to know the truth, to have life, so that we might receive the grace and the truth that are out this beloved gospel was that so that we would know God truly in the face of Jesus Christ, that we would know him who is the radiance and the imprint of his very person, that we would see God in the flesh, the God who is seeable and hearable and understandable and knowable. This section that we're looking at is the prologue or the introduction for this grand story. Key themes that he will reveal to us as the story goes along. What I want you to see is that all these themes have to do with knowledge and understanding and belief. There is word and darkness and light, and life, and truth, and belief. Jesus Christ is the very Word of God revealed that we might hear God speak and see it incarnated, the very Word of God. He is, by nature, we are in darkness. There is an ignorance and a lack of understanding that we have because we are in darkness. We don't know the truth, and yet he was sent to be the light, to be able to shine in the darkness so that we could see the truth about himself, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about us, about the world, about all things. He came to be the light. As he reveals the light, he is revealing to us the truth. He is full of grace and truth, or he is, maybe a better way of putting it is he is the fullness of grace and truth. He is grace and truth incarnated in the flesh. To know truth is to know Jesus Christ. And to understand the truth is to believe in him and to have salvation in him. These are themes of knowledge that will be over and over again that we will hear. But there's another theme that is right smack dab in the middle of it. It almost feels like an interruption to this grand dialogue about the Logos, and where he's talking about John the Baptist. It's like, John, why are you interrupting this glory, this wonderful teaching that you're giving us by talking about John? Is that there's a essential theme of understand a witness. In World War II, in London, the city was often on blackout orders where they weren't allowed to turn on any lights because of the things that were going on in the war. And there was a church that was conducting their entire worship service in the darkness. And in the middle of the sermon, someone accidentally hit the main breaker and turned on the light. And the pastor had to stop in the middle of his sermon as everyone was kind of panicking because of the light coming on. And there was a man in the front row who said, "Why did he stop? What's going on?" The man was blind. Someone had to tell him that the lights came on. And that is the nature of the witness, beloved. The light came into the world, and our blindness is so complete. We needed someone to say, "Hey, the light has turned on. Look at the light." That's what John says. He's like, "I'm not the light. The true light's come into the world. Look at him. The light is on. Pay attention to him." And John is just one witness that we will see in this book. There are many. There's John first, and then Scripture is a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the Father, then the Son, then his works, then the people, and then the Spirit. But this book that God has given to us from the Apostle John, it is a book of evidence. It is a book of witness. It is intentionally given to us that we might know. That is the purpose of this book. John says this at the end. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Beloved, that's what we cannot miss. This is hard evidence that John, we might believe in him, and by believing we might have life in his name. Beloved, this is the most important thing that you or I will ever have to deal with. This is the single most important thing for any person alive. And it is what separates one person from another, that the only true dividing line for all people. The true dividing point is not whether someone is a Democrat or a Republican, or an American, or a non-American, or a person of the color of their skin, or their ethnic background, or their economic status, or their intellectual capability, or whether they're male or female or Jew or Gentile or any other such thing. The one dividing point for all people is the question that perplexed the Greek philosophers and the Jewish rabbis and the intellectual elite and little children, and it is this: who is God? Do I know who God is? What is truth? And how do I know? And beloved, the only answer, the only true answer to these things is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is given for us. The only way for us to know God truly is the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Long ago and in many ways, last days he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus Christ came so that we might know God truly and fully and completely. He's not only the clearest word and the most visible word, he is the final word. There's nothing more for us to learn about God beyond what he has revealed to us. These are the last days. This is the last word. He is the wisdom of God incarnate. He is the truth of God and his Son, so that he might reveal to us the way, the truth, and the life, and so that he might give us the way and the truth and the life. And that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. But to those who do receive him, to those who believe in his name, they do know God truly. He gives the right to become children of God. He is God in the flesh, very God of very God. So much so that he said, "I and the Father are one." Beloved, to know God, we must know Jesus Christ. And to know Jesus Christ truly, we will believe in him. To know him truly is to receive him. and to believe in his name and to become children of God and to receive eternal life in him. This was Paul's confidence as he stood with those Greek philosophers. He said, "What you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." He says, "You're so close. You're so close. And yet you're missing it by a mile. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has come to show us the wisdom of God. He has come to show us himself. He is the God who can be known. Come to know him. Worship him. Find your life in him." That's what he was saying to those philosophers. What about you and me, beloved? Do you know Jesus Christ truly? If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I assure you, you do not know him truly. You may know things about him, but you do not know the evidence you might have life in him. Or maybe you know things about Jesus. You have learned things about him. You've maybe heard about him your whole life, but you don't yet know how to see the person of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're like the disciple Philip, who in a very sad account near the end of Jesus' earthly life, he said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." And hear what Jesus said to him. He said, "Philip, how long have you known me, and yet you do not know me? How long have you known me, but you don't know me?" He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? That's what he came to do. He came to reveal the Father. Come and listen and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, to know God truly in the face of Jesus Christ. But for us who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have begun to know God truly in him, oh, beloved, we can never get enough, can we? What does it say? He is the fullness of grace and truth. From out of his fullness, we receive grace upon grace upon grace. It is a never-ending fountain full of grace as we continue to grow in him and know him. Oh, beloved, as we embark on this journey through the book of John, drink deep of the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might know him fully and love him deeply and believe in him resolutely and experience and enjoy eternal life completely and eternally with him and in him forever and ever. Our God is great. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Light in the midst of darkness. People who are living in darkness have seen a great light, but we needed a witness to point us and say, "Hey, the light is on. Thank you that you've given us all these things. Oh, Lord, please help us to see Jesus. Help us to grow in our devotion to him, the true word, that we might know you and love you." Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.